Well, good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
If you would take your copy of God's Word and turn to 1 John chapter 5 this morning. We are nearly to the end of this wonderful epistle. Many of you may have thought we'd get to the end today since there was only a handful of verses left, but everybody's laughing. I don't know why they're laughing. Actually, I do know why they're laughing. We're going to save the last verse for next week, Lord willing. I think you'll see why next week for sure, maybe this week. 1 John 5, this morning will be in verses 18 through 20, although we're going to read through verse 21. I know for the past several weeks, two or three weeks, we've been discussing the fact that we are coming to the conclusion of this epistle. We've been in these last nine verses for that time period. And it was written in 1 John 1, 4. We know that it was written, so our joy may be made complete. And then as we approach the end of the epistle, the apostle comes back and he says he wants us to know. And as we've shared, that the word know is used 39 times in this epistle. 39 times in five short chapters, the word know, that he wants us to know. In these last nine verses alone, the word know is mentioned seven times. We know when something is repeated that much that it should draw our attention to it even more so. This last salvo, these last handful of verses, and specifically verses 18 through 20, we see the three of the five no statements that I said that we should know. And we're going to cover those three this morning, Lord willing. As a reminder, the first two we've already looked at is that we know in verse 13 that we have eternal life. For those that are his, you can know that.
Amen.
You can have assurance of that. You can have confidence in that. Amen. We also looked last week is that we know that God hears and answers the prayers of his children according to his will. Are you praying in accordance with his will? We spent much time on that last week. Today we see the last three of these statements, and they're somewhat of a summary of what John has been saying throughout this epistle. Many of the things we're going to look at today are kind of recapping what he's already said. Although we're going to spend a little more time on the first of these no statements. We must carefully heed the prompting. As the Apostle John was prompted to write these things and to revisit these things once again at the end of this letter, it would benefit us greatly to understand that we should revisit these things as well. The first of these in verse 18 should really bring us to a very sober, serious, self-reflection, self-examination of our commitment to the Lord and where we are in our Christian walk. I pray that no one will leave this place without the resolution that these things are true in your life. That is my prayer for today. The first of these is something that is a burden to me and has been a burden to me, so I think you will know when we get there. Verse 18. We know that no one who is born of God sins, but he who was born of God keeps him, and the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are of God and that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. And the last verse, little children, guard yourself from idols. Let us pray. Almighty God, we come to a section of Scripture that must not be dismissed as a simple recap of what was said, but we must dive deeply once again into these truths. God, I pray that you would lay upon the hearts of your people here today an assurance of these truths. And Father God, if there's someone here today who does not or has not truly been born again, has given intellectual acknowledgement perhaps, but there's not been a change of the heart, wrought of the Spirit, God, that you would perform that mighty work here today. God, let us not be self-deceived. We wish for great assurance for those who are truly saved, but for those who are not, God, that you would prick their heart mightily here today. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Now, I know as we glance at that, I'm not going to go too deep in it. That last verse for the untrained eye may look like it's a bit out of place. It is not. There's no jot or tittle in God's word anywhere that is out of place, not supposed to be there, or has any error or contradiction in it whatsoever.
Amen.
We will touch base on that next week, because that verse has just been pressing upon me, and I feel it deserves the total length of the message next week. As we read this first verse, we know we've talked about this a little bit back in chapter 2 and 3. When he speaks about this sin, anyone who's born of God, we know that no one who is born of God sins. And I looked across translations this week and went back to them again yesterday just to verify. In the original language, what it really says there in the Greek is more accurately says this. We know that no one who is born of God keeps on sinning. The ESV is really the only modern English translation who translates it that way. But that's in a literal Greek translation. That's what it says. Keeps on sinning. And I really like that. And it also talks about being born of God, that he protects us. It brings to mind a verse such as Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Where we read this. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but how much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Stop there. If you just read that verse and take it completely out of context and put it in a vacuum by itself, it might look like what Paul is saying to the church in Corinth, or the church in Philippi, I'm sorry, is you need to work out your salvation, you. However, the Spirit has not left us there, because the very next verse, when you add on verse 13, says this. For it is God who's at work in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. That helps clear up some of the contradiction there, or the seeming contradiction there. The fact that, yes, you are to work out your salvation. What does that look like, though? That's not you checking more and more boxes. That is the self-examination that he's speaking about here. Has a work of God been done in your life?
Amen.
I've spoken much about assurance the past couple of weeks, but I don't want anybody to have a false assurance either. Neither does John. Neither does the Holy Spirit. You are not to have that false assurance. Working out your salvation, has God done this work in your life? Is your faith real? Have you truly been born again? Are you truly regenerate? This makes me think so much of some of the hardest people to get through to are those that are the religious. And I'm not just talking about from other religions, guys. I'm talking about those who have been warming church pews for the majority of their life, have an intellectual knowledge, can answer the questions right, but it's all in the head. There's no change of heart. There's no work of God going on. They can answer the questions right. They've been in church their whole life, and yet they've never been born again. Those are the hardest to reach with the gospel. But yet, the Spirit of God can regenerate whoever he may choose to regenerate.
Amen.
And bring you to that conviction. Bring you to that point of salvation. This is a burden of mine. Y'all have heard me talk about it before. We haven't talked about it in recent weeks and months, but this is a burden of mine. You look at, I could go into the rabbit hole of social media and people you know that you maybe you've attended church with or make a profession of Christ, and you see some of the things they say on Facebook, or maybe you know things about somebody's life, or they're unrepentant. They may feel guilt when caught, but there's no real repentance in their life. There's not a work of the Spirit on someone who doesn't have a true repentance. Just guilt alone, the moral person can have guilt of being caught, or even guilt that they might get caught. They might not even have to get caught, just guilt that they might get caught. Conviction is something internal of a God pressing upon you and a real desire to change. Repentance doesn't just mean I'm sorry. Many people in church, they think that's what repentance means. It means turning from this to God.
Amen.
And that is a work of the Spirit.
Amen.
That is, now we are to be active in that. We are not to be bystanders in that. But it's a work of the Spirit. False assurance, as Philippians tells us, is God at work in you. And ultimately, that true assurance doesn't come from reading through 1 John and saying all these things. Real assurance comes from the work of the Spirit within us to show us these things and that we have a change of heart and desire. Back to 1 John 1:8-10, we read this. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. So you see, John's not contradicting himself in at the end of this epistle when he says, those born of God do not sin. He said, continual pattern of habitual sin. And there's no repentance thereof. Because back in the very start of the chapter, he says, you will sin. I will sin. Mm-hmm. What is your heart condition when you sin? Do you know you've sinned against God primarily? All sin is people, is person focused. It's about selfishness. It's about saying, I know better than God. The lust of the flesh, the pride of life. This tells us Christians will sin. Like I said, John's not contradicting himself, but he's pointing to the reality of your daily life and your daily pattern. What does that look like? Many of us could have a pet sin that nobody knows about, but we continue to go back to that muddy feed trough and feast on it. There's no repentance. There might be guilt, as I've said. Keep on sinning. Like I said, this verse, the literal translation says, keep on sinning. We know that no one who's born of God keeps on sinning, a habitual pattern of life. Usually it's one or two or three of these, but is there a pattern of unbroken sin in your life? That's what he's speaking to. He's speaking to the churchgoers here, right? He's not writing the letter just out into the ether for whoever to pick it up and find it in the highways and byways of life. He's writing it to the church.
Amen.
The unconverted can't help but continue in a pattern of sin. They're slave to sin. The Bible tells us that over and over and over again. A slave to sin. The Lord Jesus in John 8, verse 34. Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave of sin. Clear as a nose on your face. No mixing of words there. Those who are continuing a pattern of sin say that they're a slave to that sin. The sin that you might have in your life that you might wrestle with, you realize the pull of that, and you should realize, unconverted, you are a slave to that sin. A slave to the world. You are also an enemy of God. Romans 5:10. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more have been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. If while we were enemies. It's not fence sitting. It's not, you know, I'm doing my own thing. You're an enemy of God if you're living a pattern of sin. That is a harsh truth, but it's real. In Ephesians chapter 2, I'm not going to, these verses are not going to be up on the board, but Ephesians chapter 2, 1 through 5. Let me just read this for you. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. Saying you were once like that if you are not regenerate. That's who you were. Contrasting that, those who are not regenerate, that's where they still are. They are a slave to sin. They're a slave to the prince of the power of air, which is Satan himself. Slave to sin. Bound, if you will, to Satan. A life of perpetual unbroken sin is incompatible with the child of God. A life, let me say that again, a life of perpetual unbroken sin is incompatible with the godly, Amen. With the redeemed, because it's incompatible with God himself.
Amen.
It's incompatible with the fact that the Spirit is dwelling within you to have that lifestyle.
Amen.
Again, this isn't sinless perfection. None of us will reach that until we're called to glory. And we will all struggle with things. 1 John 3, 4. Everyone who practices sin practices lawlessness. And sin is lawlessness.
Amen.
And we're not just, this is not lawlessness against the local magistrates and the sheriff's department and the state police or whatever.
This is the lawlessness against God's holy law, against God himself. Sin is not something to be trifled with. It is real, pervasive. It's against God's law, 1 John 5:3. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not, what? Burdensome. Not burdensome. We agree with God that this is sin, and this is against him. In 1 Peter 1:22-23. Since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and enduring word of God. If you're born again, the Holy Spirit has indwelt you. This is something supernaturally that's been done to you. You cannot continue walking a pattern of sin. You must put to death this sinful pattern of life. In church, only those that have been born again can even come close to doing that. Because the Spirit drives you in that way. The Spirit assists you in that. He is your advocate. He is your helper. For the believer, the slavery has been broken. The bondage of the slavery has been broken. Romans 6:17-22. It's not on the board. But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I'm speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh, for just as you presented yourselves, your members, as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the outcome of those things is death. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit, resulting in sanctification and the outcome, eternal life. Further in Romans 8:13. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. John Owen, a Puritan writer, had a masterpiece of this, a book on this very topic called The Mortification of Sin. He says you must be putting sin to death in your life. You must be killing sin in your life. We have a very physical example of that. If you look back on Agag, when he was taken prisoner and God told him to kill them all, and he did not kill him. And Samuel, the prophet, comes in and he quite literally hacks Agag to pieces. That's a representation of killing sin in your life. You must put it to death. And only through the power of the Spirit can that be done. Only through the power of the Spirit. The unredeemed are slaves to sin. If that bondage isn't broken, the individual remains a slave to sin. The bondage must be broken. This is where so much self-help, so much counseling, so much rehab, so many things fall short, because they deal with the symptoms, not the problem. Amen. The symptoms, not the problem. That's one of the things that drove me so, one of many things that drove me so crazy when Lifeway still had the brick and mortar stores around. You go in there and 80% of the books were self-help type stuff. There weren't biblical things. Or they were things of how you grow your church or grow your ministry, taken from the secular world versus by going to God's word. This is what the child of God needs to put the death, the sin in their life. Amen. Through the work and the help of the Spirit, it can be done. Amen. These self-help gurus, they were making a ton of money just dealing with symptoms, putting a band-aid on a bullet hole, if you will. Y'all can laugh at that one. I like that one. I don't solicit much from you guys. The unredeemed, those maybe with intellectual knowledge only, even if they feel the guilt, they may claim repentance. But there's no true repentance if there's not a desire to turn to God from this. That is repentance. If you boil it down to the lowest common denominator, that is repentance. Is this true in your life? If it is not, we'll get to that in just a minute. But I'll say this, if you don't walk in repentance, the individual that doesn't walk in repentance, they show themselves quite probably to not be born again at all. I'll just say it. We want to claim backslidden. We want to claim a prodigal for that person that we love. It could very well be that they're not born again at all. We don't want to go there to that person we love and care for. We want to say they're backslidden or they're a prodigal. And that might be true. But the odds are, based on the testimony of Scripture, they're probably not born again at all. You pray that God would change them, that they would convert them, that He would remove the heart of stone, replace it with a heart of flesh, so that they might believe the gospel. Romans 6:23, a verse that you're familiar with. At the end of that long passage I just read a moment ago, Paul says this: "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Clear contrast there, is it not? A very clear contrast. But those born of God, God keeps them. Do you see this too? God keeps the child that He has wrought. God keeps the child that He has adopted unto salvation. Amen. He takes care of His bride. Amen. He cares for His bride. He keeps His bride. He who was born of God keeps Him. Jesus keeps you. Keeps you. He is the good shepherd. He chastises His own, but He protects His own. The church, the believer, is a prized possession of His. You belong to God if you're His.
Amen.
The Scripture tells us you're a slave to Him. A bondservant, a loving slave, enjoying what you have with Him. But the word is clear. A slave to righteousness. A bondservant. We want to soften that a little bit. We want to go to the bondservant. And there's truth in that. That's the word that's used oftentimes in some translations. But the original Greek word is, in fact, slave. Doulos is slave, but you're a joyful slave to the righteousness of God.
Amen.
There's nothing wrong with it when it's in that context. The flock, the bride, is protected. Satan cannot take hold of them. Again, the language here in my translation, in your translation, is probably the evil one does not touch him. That's what we have up here, does not touch him. But quite literally, the translation in the original Greek means take hold of or control. So it means Satan cannot take hold of the child of God. Satan cannot control the child of God. God ordains it. God protects. God keeps that from happening.
Amen.
We have a couple of examples in the Scriptures, do we not? Satan was allowed to tempt, harass Job, literally destroy everything about his life except, and God told Satan, yes, you know, consider my servant Job. Well, you protected God. Yes, I do. He's my child. I'll let you do everything to him but take his life to show you the faith he has is a faith from me. And that's exactly what happened. We know that example. We also have an example in the Gospels, do we not? In Luke chapter 22, verse 31 and 32. We read this: "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. But I pray for you that your faith might not fail. And you, when once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." You see what Jesus is telling them there? I'm going to allow it. This is when you return again. And we know what happens next, do we not? Where he denies the Lord three times. Satan is asked to sift you like wheat. And I'm going to allow him to do it. But when you return back, strengthen the brethren. Strengthen the brethren. He cannot take hold without permission from God. We have examples in the Bible when he has done that. I didn't read that verse in Colossians that you saw pop up. But I'm going to read it and I'm going to back up. 13 and 14. For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. If you're a child of God, you've been rescued from the domain of darkness.
Amen.
You were blind.
Amen.
You didn't know what you didn't know. You may have even thought you were fit sitting. You may have given some kind of intellectual knowledge to God. You may have had some sort of understanding, been able to answer the right questions, especially if you were raised in church. But he says he takes you and transfers you out of that kingdom into his kingdom. Scripture doesn't literally speak of Christians keeping themselves in and of their own power. It really doesn't. There are verses that might allude to that, but you have to keep the context correct. It is the power of God. It's the indwelling spirit within the believer. But as I said before, we're not bystanders. You don't sit back with your feet kicked up. The Spirit leads you, guides you, directs you, and you must put the hand to the plow also.
Amen.
Think about some of the things we're called to. We're called to keep ourselves pure. We're told to keep the commandments. We're told to keep the faith. We're told to keep ourselves unstained from the world. We're told to keep ourselves from idols. We're told to keep God's word. All of this that I just said is impossible for the unregenerate except that the work of the Spirit within you.
Amen.
It really is impossible. You cannot keep yourself unstained from this world. We're in it every single day. You may even come home if you had a specifically tough day at work and you felt the forces of evil all around you and just pressing upon you. You may come home from work sometimes and just almost feel dirty. You ever come home feeling that? The influences around you, the things that are going on around you? Have you ever come in contact with someone that you feel there is something about this person? It possible is demon possession. It could just be the evil of that man themselves or that woman themselves. Philippians 1:6. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus.
Amen.
That is a verse that should be a favorite verse of many of us. God began the work. Let's put the first thing first. God began the work, and he will keep you and protect you. He will bring it to fruition because he is faithful and true and loves his own. He will complete the work. God is not slack in his promises. God is not slack in the work he has said he will do. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 23 and 24. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete, without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he who calls you, and he will bring it to pass. He will bring it to pass. Not he might, not even probably, he will bring it to pass.
Amen.
God is not going to let his work fail.
Amen.
He is not. He is faithful. God guarantees final victory. Many places in Scripture for his elect. Matthew 25:34 is a peek behind the curtain, if you will, of something that is yet to come. Matthew 25:34, he says this at the judgment. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. You have a place prepared before the foundation of the world. Before Genesis 1:1. Do we grasp the incomparable? I mean, I can't put it into words. Before he created the world, before the foundation of the world, your place was reserved, prepared, and he works it out in your life. What an amazing truth that is.
Amen.
Ephesians 1, verse 4 and 5. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him in love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself according to the kind intention of his will. He has a plan. He has a purpose, and all that will come to fruition. We are familiar with Romans 8:31, are we not? Which tells us that nothing no one can stand against us. Now, we know we face opposition, but ultimately, nobody can take away from us what God has given to us for those that are His. So what about that backslider? What about that prodigal, if in fact that's who they are? God will bring them back. You can mark your words. If they are His and they are in a season, God will bring them back because He cannot fail. But be careful. I've already said that they may not all be prodigals. Let me back up. They're not all prodigals. They're not all backsliders.
Amen.
They maybe have walked an aisle, said a prayer, got baptized, done all these things that you've watched for 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, 50 years. 1 John 2:19 deals with that, does it not? They went out from us, they were never of us. That is a reality. It's a sad reality. And on this side of heaven, we can't quite understand it. Why God would allow that to happen, but it's ultimately for His glory. And ultimately, it will make sense to us. It doesn't at this time. What does that mean for us? We pray for that person. Oftentimes, you don't just pray that they will come back. Pray that God will do a work in their life that may be bringing them back, that may be saving them. God hears that prayer. He knows that doesn't mean He'll answer it. Not in the way that we want Him to. Not according to His will, but we pray that prayer. Remember, we studied last week that John says, He doesn't tell him not to pray for that person. He just says, it may not end the way you want it to end. But God is holy and just and true, and we can trust Him that He does what is right.
Amen.
Verse 19. We know that we are of God, and that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. Church, despite popular opinion and the age we live in, there's really only two realms or two systems. There's the worldly system and there's God's kingdom.
Amen.
There is no other. Everything is black or white. Those of God are in the world, not of it. That's a thing we like to say and we like to quote, and it's true. I'm not trying to be dismissive of that statement. John 15:19. We take much comfort in that. John 15:19 says this, if you were of the world would love its own, but because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. I've said many, many times, and I'll say it again right now, you don't have to go looking for trouble if you're a Christian living in this world. It will find you. Whether it's personally, finance, family, etc., whether it's at work, whether it's at school, no matter where it might be at, it will find you. Mocked, ridiculed is becoming more and more prevalent even in the part of the country that we live in, that for so long, even if someone wasn't a believer, they would at least hold their tongue when you came walking by, then you were a Christian. That's out the window, guys. That is out the window. There's no respect. There's no fear of God. There's even no respect of those who are God followers by the world. There was a little bit of that in this part of the country for quite a while, actually. It's no longer there. Even in our little old Hickman County, where so many people do go to church, it's not here anymore either.
Okay?
But take heart. We know God has told Timothy, and He's told us, and He's told so many others, it will get worse before His return. And no matter if it's tomorrow or if it's 1,000 years from now, we're a day closer today than we were yesterday, and things are going to get worse. It's going to get worse. In the first chapter of John's Gospel, or of Jesus' Gospel penned by John, let's say it that way, John 1:12-13. But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in His name, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. Born of God. Be born again is be born of God.
Amen.
Children of God. What does that mean about everybody else? They're not. Quite simply, they're not. We want to go around and say that they are. Maybe not us specifically, but they're not. They're made in God's image, yes. The lost world. But God says those that He calls born of Him are born of God and have the right to be called children of God. We spoke about that in a sermon some time ago. They're children of the world. They're children of Satan. They're in His power. They're in His grasp. And guess what, church? Most of them love it. They love it. Ephesians 2:2. I'm going to read verse 1 and 2. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Even now he's working in the sons of disobedience. He says, you were once there. Paul could speak from very good experience, right? We know the life of Paul as he was Saul. He understood he was in disobedience, even though he thought he was doing what was right and would please God. The religious are hard to reach. Those who think they're doing right are hard to reach. You share the gospel and stand back and see if the Spirit of God works on their hearts. Amen. And you keep sharing the gospel. And you keep sharing the gospel.
Amen.
And then when you're there, then you share it again. Amen. Remember 1 John 2. Not in the PowerPoint. 1 John 2, verse 15 and 17. Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but it is from the world. The world is passing away, and also its lust. But the one who does the will of God lives forever.
Amen.
Are you so caught up in the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes? You need to cry out to God to give you assurance, and or cry out to him that you repent and turn to him today. This very second.
Amen.
Brother, if people think I'm saved, they, you know, 20 years ago I did this and I did that and what have you. None of that's going to matter. None of that's going to stand the test of time if you've got a facade, if it's just all a facade. Luke 11. Luke 11, verse 23. He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. I've said it many times before. I'll say it again. There's no fence sitting. There's no ambiguity. Jesus says clearly, you're for me or you're against me.
Amen.
Point blank. For or against. And James, James 4:4. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. You're a friend of the world? That doesn't mean we've shared too much to tell us that we're to evangelize, we're to love, we're to care for other people. He's saying, are you in that lifestyle? Is that what you are? Are you part of that group? If you are, you're an enemy of God. The Bible does not play around with this stuff.
Amen.
This is not just lip service.
Amen.
I'm not standing up here for my health, because it does not help my health any.
Amen.
Not in this life, at least. 1 John 5:20. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. This really brings the epistle back to the whole intent of him writing it, does it not? To these things that we say must be true. Just as John 20:31 at the end of that gospel speaks that he wrote it so that you might believe, he does that here as well. That you may know. Not in the PowerPoint. 1 John 1, 1-4. Let me read this again. This is how he starts the letter off. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. And the life was manifested. And we have seen and testified and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write so that our joy may be made complete. He's saying, I saw it. You may not have seen it. I saw it. I testify to the truth and I share with you the truth that we can have that relationship with God through his Son, Jesus Christ. It is faithful. It is true. It is accurate.
Amen.
And he says it with absolute certainty.
Amen.
The Son of God has come, namely Jesus. Something interesting, if you do a little word study on that word there in 1 John 1, I don't think we shared this when we covered this verse, but when you see that word come, has come there, it's an ever-present, it's a present tense word, and the Greek is hekoi, and it really means it's an ever-present reality. Not that he came and left, we know he ascended to the right hand of the Father, but he has come.
Amen.
Ever-present, come. This is not a theory. This is not an abstract principle. This is not speaking to something you just intellectually ascribe to and agree to. The fact that God came in the flesh to purchase, to redeem his bride, to call and adopt many sons to salvation, his children, this is absolute truth.
Amen.
We're the only ones that have it.
Amen.
Wrought by the Spirit, he convicts, he converts, he changes. You're a new creature if you're in Christ Jesus. A new creation even. You cannot ultimately feast on the things of the world and enjoy them because that is contrary to the nature that's been wrought in you.
Amen.
Like a pig that's been changed to a horse, you won't go back to the same food. You may take a bite of it, but it doesn't taste the same anymore.
Amen.
You spit it out.
Amen.
Jesus is given unto us so that we can grasp this reality via the new birth, via his unchanging word, not just head knowledge. If you don't get anything, I hope you're getting that today. Romans 8:1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That little word, in Christ Jesus, not just who know who he is, not just who know all the facts about his life, but those who are in him, there's no condemnation. There's much condemnation for those who give lip service to Jesus.
Amen.
Much condemnation. This is an ever-present reality. This is an ever-present speaking of the relationship with the Lord. 1 Corinthians 1:30. But by his doing, you're in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. It's all through his giving of this that we might grasp these things. The only way to God and true living faith is through Jesus himself.
Amen.
It's the only way.
Amen.
No salvation any other way. Before we close, let me bring your attention to the word true. The word true is used three times in that verse right there. The word alethinos, the trifold use of this word, that he uses it three times, stresses the understanding of knowing that this is true. Know that it is true. Not just intellectually, but within the inner man. The Bible says the heart. And we have this false assumption, and I think we fall short of our children sometimes when we teach them about Jesus in your heart. This is not that muscle pumping blood in your chest. The original readers would have understood what he means when he says the heart. That is the inner man. That's everything who you are inside. He, Jesus, has come, this verse tells us. Throughout scripture tells us. He, Jesus, gives understanding so that we may know him. Not just know about him, know him. Him who is true. He is the living truth. He's the embodiment of all that is true.
Amen.
He's revealed to us through his word. He's revealed to us within ourselves with the Holy Spirit. If this is not true in your life, you're not born again.
Amen.
You're not.
Amen.
He that is God, who is true, is who we are in. That's who we're in. And he in us. Abide in him and he abides in you. If you're his child, the Lord Jesus Christ, the true God. And that dovetails into verse 21. Little children, guard yourselves from idols. There is an absolute direct connection to everything John has said up to this point. People might want to dismiss it, but let it like it fits. I'll show you next week how it does fit. In him who is true, we have eternal life.
Amen.
All else is false, idols. You hear me say this next week, but I'll say it again right now, or I'll say it not again right now. I'll say it the first time now. I'll say it again next week. John Calvin once said, the human heart is a virtual idol factory. We pump out idols every day. The deity of Jesus is a necessary component to salvation. We've talked about that over and over and over again. He's not a good teacher only. He's not a prophet only. He is not the ultimate moral example only. He is God.
Amen.
And that changes everything.
Amen.
Absolutely everything. He is God and he is truth. And we have victory over sin and we have truth in Jesus Christ.
Amen.
John 14:6, and we'll close. Most of y'all should be able to quote that verse without me even going to it. I should be able to quote that verse without even turning to it. Just out of habit, I'm going to it anyway, so I can read straight from the Word. Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me.
Amen.
Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your Word. We thank you for these truths, as hard as they might be at times, especially when we think of those that we care deeply for that may be showing no fruits of righteousness whatsoever in their lives. But I would pray for those that I love. I would pray for those loved ones of your church here today, that you would bring them and break them if need be. Bring them to the saving knowledge of you. Father, we love you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.